Well, it's good to be back in church, isn't it? For some of us, and there's still a fair few people at home on the screen, and so they're looking at you at the moment to see who's turned up, who are the brave ones who turned up today. Of course, there's no questions about vaccination at the moment, but because there is, because the unvaccinated still aren't allowed to go to places like cafes, that's one of the reasons why the government order is that we continue to wear masks in church, and one of the reasons why we won't be singing at this time. Terrell really wanted to have morning tea today. Terrell and Linda, I haven't seen Linda yet. Linda hasn't turned up, but she's usually a little bit late and she's not on the screen. But Terrell's got grandchildren living in her home and they've had a cold, so she's got a cold. And so she wasn't able to come today, so no morning tea. So it's a little bit like that. Things are a little bit like that at this stage because I've got this word that I used last week that I think spreading elsewhere of being called of being pinged. And any of us can be pinged at any time. And if I woke up with a sore throat today, I would have stayed home, but I would have come on screen so you would see me on the screens and people would see me as they normally see me for my part in the service. But it's just the life we're living at the moment, but it's great that we can join together. There'll be a bit more background noise today. So for those who like to sit at the back, you're going to hear more noise. If that's a problem for you, guess what you can do? Move to the front. Because we have these lovely seats. Harry and Val are being beautiful people again, our first week back, sitting in the front. And it's good to have them there. But we have all these wonderful seats here as well. Temperature is harder to control, and it's good to see a lot of people have come in jumpers. I've got a singlet on just to keep me a little bit warmer. If it was too hot, we'd whack the air conditioners on. But the windows are open out the back, allowing airflow. These windows, which we've never had open for a service before, they're open, most of them open. That side's not open, just to keep some of that noise from there out. But there should be ventilation going through, and that's one of the unusual things about Delta. Delta, as we know, is more contagious, like easier able to spread, but issues like washing hands and sanitising aren't as significant. So if you don't sanitise, I'm not going to say anything about that, but if you want to sanitise, the sanitiser is there. So rules are changing. Our diocese isn't giving a lot of instructions. Sydney Diocese, Michael Stead, gave some very good instructions, which myself and the wardens watched to get a bit of better idea of what's going on. All that said, I think I should pray after that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather here today. We do thank you that our nation is opening up. We thank you that since our lockdown has ended, that numbers have decreased. 230 or something yesterday. Many of those people are vaccinated, so symptoms are low, antigens are low, and only 87 in intensive care now, half of what it was last week. So we give you thanks for that. But Lord, we do pray for wisdom in how we use our freedom and how we protect those, particularly those unvaccinated, and particularly those children at school who haven't had the opportunity to be vaccinated and are now more representative in the numbers in hospital. So, Lord, we do pray for wisdom in this interim time. But, Lord, as we come together, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. As we look at the third sign that Jesus performed, that John recorded for us, we pray that we may be amazed afresh at the one who made us well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought it'd be appropriate today to begin with the prayer of thanks. We did pray it last week, but I thought, no, it's good to, now that we're together again, keeping well, that we should pray this prayer again. So let's pray this together. Gracious God, we humbly thank you for life and health and safety, for freedom to work, leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and human life. But above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to have a song now we can't sing, but it's one that you're very familiar with. But whether you're here or at home, it's good to remember that to be still in the presence of the Lord, because the Holy One is here. And Jesus promised to us, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name. And so whether you're at home or here, we are gathered together in his name. So let's hear this song.
Of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before Him now with reverence and fear. In Him no sin is found. We stand presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor He is crowned.
Now that we're back in church, I need to tell people at home who's on the screen. And so I can see Bruce Fraser on the screen, and he's hosting this morning because Melita's here taking the place of Terrell. There's Rachel. And Rachel, you might like to mute, please. And there is Noel. So welcome today, and just know that you're on the screen. Well, let me invite... And if you haven't done it yet, please switch off your phones. That's two gone off this morning. It's making people nervous and look. Jill Jones is going to read our Bible reading.
John 5, 1 to 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to do this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this week some of the members of your parish council, our parish council, attended training. And they attended training with the diocese on a new volunteers policy that's being rolled out throughout Australia. One of the key changes in this new policy is that many of you who help out here at church or are called a leader, like a Bible study leader, are now being called workers for insurance purposes and other purposes. And because you're now considered to be workers, there are new expectations of what we, the parish, need to do, and there's a whole raft of things there, and some things that you will have to do as you work voluntarily within the parish. And so the question for us is going to become, are you or are you not a church worker? Of course, this change isn't going to come in without complications, and we recognise that. Now, we see a similar question being discussed in our Bible reading today. And the discussion relates to actually what constitutes work. So let me set the context. In the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." But then what does it mean for a person to do no work on the Sabbath? I must admit, I was working this morning trying to work that out, searching my phone, Logos, to see what laws were given, and it's very few. And that's why what was considered work back then was a matter of interpretation. And so in Jesus' day, some of the things that the Jewish leaders considered to be work Jesus didn't consider to be work. Also, whilst I believe that Jesus kept all the commandments, Jesus saw himself as being different, and we see this here in this reading, to the rest of the Jewish population. And so we see both these aspects on work being played out in today's reading. What is work? Is Jesus like the rest of the population? Now, last week we saw Jesus in Galilee, where he healed the child of the royal official from a distance. As a result, the royal official, along with his whole household, believed in Jesus. But this week, Jesus is back in Jerusalem celebrating one of the Jewish feasts, as they went there 3 to 4 times a year to celebrate. Now, last time Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, we're told, John tells us, that Jesus performed many signs, chapter 2, verse 23, so that many of the Jews chose to believe in his name. And so now Jesus is back in Jerusalem again, but he's just walking around. And when he chose to perform another sign amongst the people, it wasn't somebody coming up to him saying, please do this for me. It was Jesus initiating. But it's another sign that proved Jesus' divinity and proved that the kingdom of God had come to earth in and through him. Now, on this occasion, Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda. Now, Melita and I visited what's believed to be the site of this pool when we went to Israel, to Jerusalem, though we didn't try to swim in it. So let me show you a couple of photos of what the pool looks like today, and I must say they're not my photos. So we're on flat ground. It's fairly flat there, but where this pool is, it's actually down low. And so that's looking down into one section of it. There were 4 colonnades, whatever that meant, meaning that there's possibly 4 sections of pool or 4 coverings, I'm not sure, but you see something that looks like a spa. You see a drain pipe, which I assume stormwater. And so in the photo we took, there was no water in that section at all. So that's looking straight down. But there is some nice water to be found if you walk down some steps that have been put in for tourism. And though, if you look at the first photo, there's still some remnants of the stone steps that would have got you down to these areas in the past. And what we found at the bottom, though mine wasn't as good as that photo, is a nice looking pool. It's fairly shallow. You can see a bit of a high tide mark there, not that the tide goes there, but it's pretty well in darkness as it's underground. It's hard to imagine what this pool would have been like in Jesus' day, because so many people had lived in Jerusalem and so many changes were made, and they excavate things and uncover things over time. Because for one thing, dirt builds up quite rapidly, and you see that in your own lawn. You move into a place, you plant your grass, and straight away you're able to, the grass is below the path, isn't it? And then all of a sudden it's way above the path. And so you had 2,000 years of living in a same home, so to speak, a building, it continues to accumulate. So it's not necessarily what it would have looked like in Jesus' day. Now, in Jesus' day, this pool was considered to have healing powers. In fact, the tradition was that an angel would come and stir up the waters, and that the first person who jumped into the water when the angel stirred these waters would be healed. Though others say that the pool probably bubbled up from time to time because it was a natural spring. Though I didn't see any remnants of a natural spring whilst I was there. Now, many people who have aches and pains and other ailments still visit natural springs today, particularly our grey nomads. And I was hoping Linda would be here today, because Linda went out to Lightning Ridge last year and I suspect she jumped into some of those pools, hot springs. And so one of the most famous places where one of my friends who was crushed in an underground mining accident used to go each year for relief is at Moree. And so there's a bunch of them there. Yep, a lot of people would have. Jan's been there. Stephen and Sarah, you've been to pools, hot places elsewhere. But the point is that in Jesus' day, because of the supposed healing powers of the pool of Bethesda, many of the disabled and sick would gather there in the hope that they might be healed, in the hope that they might be the first ones in the water when the water stirred. So it would have been all hell breaking loose when that happened, wouldn't it? A godly thing happening, but very ungodly behavior, I suspect. Now, what we read is that Jesus came to visit the pool and that he then approached one of the invalids. And he must have struck up a conversation with this man, because from him, Jesus learned that this man had been an invalid for a very long time. It's not till later we find out it's 38 years. But then Jesus asked the man the type of question that I've been learning about in my pastoral supervision course. For Jesus asked the invalid, "Do you want to get well?" I don't know the tone. Do you want to get well? Who knows? There's a bit of a tone going on, though, there would have been. So why ask such a strange, even, I've called it a stupid question, if you permit me. Well, listen to the man's response. For the man didn't say, "Yes, of course I want to get well. Can't you see that's why I'm here?" And he didn't say, "No, I don't want to get well. I'm just hanging around here because all my mates who are sick are here." Instead, the man said, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And so when the water stirs and I try getting in, someone else jumps in ahead of me." One thing we learned from this man's response was that whilst the man did want to be healed, for him he saw no alternative to being healed than by being the first into this pool of water. But then here was Jesus, who had now had a reputation, including in Jerusalem, for healing people from whatever ailed them. But it seems that this man had never even heard of Jesus. In fact, I wonder what the man would have said if Jesus had, instead of asking, "Do you want to get well?" had asked, "Would you like me to heal you?" I suspect he would have said something like, "Who are you?" or "How could you heal me?" And yet, despite this, the word of God, made flesh, spoke, saying, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And what John tells us is that immediately the man was cured, and so he picked up his mat and he walked. So here we see Jesus perform yet another sign that proved that the kingdom of God had come to earth in and through him. Last week, though, we saw the role that the faith of the royal official had in the healing of his son, didn't we? He accepted it. He came to Jesus. He knew Jesus could help. And so he went to him, he made that trip, and then he believed, even though he never saw the miracle performed. But there's no sign of this lifetime invalid having faith in Jesus, is there? It's a different miracle to last week. It's similar, there's a healing going on, but it's a different response from the person who is healed. The only sign of faith is that he did stand up, he did pick up his mat, and he did walk. But then imagine if that was you, that for 38 years you'd been an invalid, but now you could walk. Jennifer, what would you do if you could throw that stick away? You'd be screaming. What would you have said to Jesus if this was you? What would you have done? You'd probably be more like the man that Peter and John healed. They went to pray and they healed him. And so the man went walking and leaping and praising God. But then this guy might have been British. Just kidding, of course. So then how did this man respond to Jesus? Well, John doesn't really tell us, at least he doesn't tell us just yet. Instead, John tells us that this healing took place on the Sabbath, on the day that the Jews were to do no work. And so soon after this, when the Jewish leaders saw the man carrying his mat, they said to him, "It's the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat," so to do work on the Sabbath. If you were this man at this point, then what would you have said to them? I think I would have said something like, "Yeah, I understand that. I understand you say I'm not supposed to carry my mat. That's okay. But just a moment ago, I was a paralytic, but then Jesus came along, he spoke a word, and he healed me." Mind you, the man sort of comes close to saying this, for he said, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Now that response seems innocent enough, doesn't it? Until you understand that this man was trying to shift the blame for doing work on the Sabbath onto someone else. Much like Adam tried shifting the blame onto Eve and also onto God, the woman who you gave me, for why he chose, of his own volition, to eat the forbidden fruit. Likewise, this man whom Jesus had made well tried to take the heat off himself by blaming the person who'd healed him. Really is a bizarre event, isn't it, on this man? But the problem for this man was that he had no idea who'd healed him, no idea at all. And so he didn't know who to blame. He had to keep copping the heat. For up till now, I suspect he didn't care less who healed him. But this man was a blamer. For as we saw when Jesus asked him a question, this man blamed others for his ongoing paralysis, on those who pushed in front of him at the pool, on those possibly his family and friends who, in his mind, didn't bother to help him get into the pool. In fact, if this man was your relative or your friend, his attitude may well have worn you out. And most of us have known people like that over the years. But now that he'd been made well, he continues in that mindset. He continues to look for people to blame. For now that the Jewish leaders were on his case, he wanted to shift the blame onto whoever the person was who healed him, the person who told him to carry his mat. He didn't have to carry his mat, but he did. And it's for these reasons that Leon Morris writes, the man who had been healed seems to have been an unpleasant creature. Mind you, maybe he wasn't as bad as all that, for we read that as soon as Jesus had healed the man, verse 13, Jesus slipped away into the crowd. So how could he work out who healed him? Jesus sort of vanished into the crowd. But then John tells us that later that day, Jesus found this same man at the temple. But then why was the healed man there? For was he there to show the priest that he'd been healed? Was he there to placate the Jewish leaders by offering up a sacrifice to atone for his sin of working on the Sabbath, carrying his mat? Or was he there to thank God for his healing? Well, we don't know, do we? It's not there. But what John does tell us is that Jesus found the man at the temple and that Jesus said to him, "See, you are well again. So stop sinning, otherwise something worse than your 38 years of illness, may happen to you." Mind you, this was the man's big opportunity, wasn't it? He now knew who healed him. He had a choice. He could say, "Oh, thank you so much. I couldn't walk for 38 years. No one would help me, but you came along a stranger and you healed me." But instead, we read that the man went away using his newfound walking skills that were given to him by Jesus to dob Jesus into the Jewish leaders, to shift the blame off himself. Now, if you were Jesus, I wonder if you would have thought, why did I bother to help that guy? I think if I reflect on my own life sometimes and the way that I respond to him, I can almost picture Jesus going, why did I bother to save that Alan? We're not as appreciative as we should be. But that's the sad thing about leadership. For sometimes, even those you try to help turn on you, don't they? But then that's really not really what I want us to focus on from today's passage. Even though, as we've seen this week with Gladys, it's a very relevant topic, isn't it? Leadership. What happens in a situation like a Royal Commission like this? Who gets blamed? Who goes down? Now, at the start of my talk, I asked you, what does it mean to do work on a Sabbath? For what makes something work? Now, in the Law of Moses, God gave his people instructions as to what constituted working on the Sabbath. And it was basically to give people rest, and not just people, also to give animals rest, and not just animals, the servants, the slaves rest, so that everyone could have rest. But this man had no rest. He was not at peace. Carrying around your sleeping mat was not one of the laws listed in that law. So then when did carrying around your mat become defined as being work? Well, assumedly, it was the Pharisees who'd added this rule to God's laws, along with many, many other rules. In fact, I've told you before, Telstra, when it was setting up in Melbourne, that's mobile towers, they worked with the Jewish population to set up the towers so that Jewish people could walk further or travel further on their Sabbath, because they're still under that legalism of laws and what you can do on a Sabbath. The Pharisees tried to define what they considered to be someone doing work on the Sabbath, and they probably did it as they did with many of their other laws to suit themselves. But of course, the main work they were concerned about wasn't so much about this man carrying his mat. It was about Jesus and about what Jesus was doing. And they considered the healing of Jesus doing work on the Sabbath. But you don't find that in the laws that God gave his people Israel. Certainly I couldn't anyway. Now what John tells us in verse 16 is that because Jesus was doing these things, these healings on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. That's the work they chose to do on the Sabbath. In fact, they must have confronted Jesus about the healing of the paralyzed man, for John writes in verse 17 that in his defense, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and so I too am working." But why would Jesus say this? Because, as John tells us in the prologue, the first 17 verses of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God come in the flesh. My Father is always at work to this very day, and so I too am working. I am God. And the Jewish leaders picked up on this when Jesus referred to God as being my Father. It was all right to them if, and I didn't know that this till this week, if someone said our Father, which was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, or it was even all right to say my Heavenly Father, my Father in heaven. But it was considered blasphemy if you called God my Father by itself, because it's implying it's like this Father has conceived you. For in saying this, verse 18, not only was Jesus breaking their Sabbath rules in calling God his own Father, Jesus was making himself equal with God. But there's one thing that we should note as Jesus made his defense, and that is that Jesus never tried to shift the blame, did he? But Jesus was prepared to take any hits from them on the chin. But then, having given his defense, which, as we know, only spoke the truth, the Jewish leaders then ramped up their persecution against Jesus. Mind you, as we go to read on, if you continue to read on, you'll see that Jesus wasn't afraid of that. He didn't back down. In fact, he dug himself deeper and deeper into an early grave. But Jesus called on the Jewish leaders to honor him as they would honor God later in this chapter. It's quite amazing. And what reason did Jesus give for calling on them to honor him? It was that Jesus was God's son whom God had sent, who would do even greater works than these, than this healing, verses 20 and 23. And then he continues, and I'm sort of picking up parts of the passage from verse 24. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. For the Father has given the Son authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. You've already sent to John the Baptist, and he testified to the truth. But I have a testimony weightier than that of what you heard from John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, that is, the Father's works, testify that the Father has sent me. And yet, whilst you study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life, for I have come in my Father's name, but you do not accept me. But do not think that I will accuse you before your Father, for your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. And it's sort of a reference here to Deuteronomy 18, verse 14, where Moses promised that God would one day send a prophet like him. And here he is now. They should have recognized him. But then Jesus continued, if you can believe Moses about this, then you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what Moses wrote, then how are you going to believe what I say? Now, of course, this is consistent with what John wrote in his prologue. The Word became flesh. He came to his own, to the descendants of Abraham, but his own received him not. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. So we see that being played out here. The people reject the signs. The people reject the words. So today we've seen a man who had no faith in Jesus, who was miraculously still healed, trying to shift the blame onto Jesus. And today we've seen Jesus owning up to and taking responsibility for who he was and what he was doing and why he came. And I think it's a good thing to look at here. Melita would accuse me of being a blamer. She's here today. Where did you put my keys, Melita? You know, that sort of expression. A lot of guys do it. Sometimes it does go the other way, not very often. But the question from today is, are you more like Jesus or are you more like the man who was healed in today's reading? Bottom line is, Jesus has made you well. What do you do with that, that Jesus has made you well? For are you someone who tries to shift the blame onto others when you're under pressure, particularly when it comes to your relationship with Jesus? For example, when the Bible says something that's not very popular in today's society, what do you do when people attack you for believing what the Bible says? We've been discouraged from talking about hell at the moment. And it's an unusual thing to do, isn't it? Because who spoke the most about hell? Jesus did. Whose example are we to follow? The example of Jesus. Why would Jesus do that? Because he loved people. He wanted them to turn before it was too late. Well, having been made well by Jesus through his death and resurrection, are we then ashamed of Jesus when the world presses in upon us? And what about when people accuse our God of being unloving? Or when we see somebody close to us suffering and we say, is God unloving? Do we shift the blame onto God? Even though, well, who was it who sinned and caused this problem? It's us humans. And yet Jesus came to save a wretch like you and like me. And so he made us well. And so now that you are well, now that you have been healed by Jesus, there is never a reason for you to be ashamed of this person who made you well. For you asked Jesus to make you well, and so he made you well. He saved you for eternity. But now that he saved you, don't turn your back on him. I was watching the Gladys Royal Commission this week to see how people would respond. I was thankful that the little bits I saw, people responded as honestly as they could and fairly respectfully. I didn't see many people turn harshly on her and blame her. It was sort of there. It's a very difficult thing, but I was pleased with that. But what this week has shown us clearly is that Gladys isn't perfect. Only Jesus, who made us well, he's the only one who is perfect. And because Jesus is perfect, let's give thanks to God that he has made us well. And so when the eyes of the world are upon us and we feel like hiding or we feel like trying to shift the focus off us, like John, let us step into the light and witness to what Jesus has done in our lives, even if that means that people like these Jewish leaders, even people close to you, will reject you. For as Jesus said to the man whom he'd made well in today's reading, so Jesus says to us, which is, see, I have made you well. So stop sinning. He was still sinning. So he was making himself sick again. Stop sinning. Otherwise, something worse may happen to you. For as Jesus said elsewhere, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this life, I'll be ashamed of them in the life that is to come. Which, of course, is far worse than being an invalid for 38 years. A bit of a sad story. Last week, such a miraculous, wonderful story. Last week, the man and his whole household believed because of the miracle of the child. This week, there's no such story. A man is healed and he remains in his sin unless his life changes. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in the Garden of Eden, we as humanity turned our backs on you. Some of us would claim that that was not our sin, but we were embroiled in that. And we recognize that in our own lives, there have been times when we've sinned against you. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that on the cross, he took the blame and the shame for our sins. He paid the punishment so that we could be forgiven and receive eternal life. We thank you that through his death and resurrection, that we have been made well. Help us to walk and to leap and to praise him with all our lives. When others criticize us or you, let us stand up for your son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can't sing today, but we can stand and we can talk, and it'd be good to give you a break. So if we stand now and declare the words of the Apostles' Creed, which reminds us of that great work that Jesus has done for us. Back one, David, or didn't I have it there today? So let us together affirm the faith of the church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Go back one, David. That's my mistake. I'll take the blame. I'll read it to you, and then we'll go on to this slide. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, please take a seat again. I was expecting Anne-Marie to turn up today, but she didn't turn up. But it's good to see Ling today. It's been a long time since seen Ling. So welcome today. And thank you to Jennifer for... we've got a lot of people who don't have email who've turned up here today, so that's great. We also have the parents of people who lived in Bulladilla. So I knew their daughter, Rachel. I don't know their names yet. Some of us know them because we rented a house off them for, 12 years. but it's good to have them amongst us today visiting. So they've moved into the area, they live close by. A bit hard to welcome them today, but good to have you with us. It's good to see a lot of people had haircuts done, getting the hair dye done. What was it like having to wear different clothes again? Isn't that a strange experience, getting out of tracky pants? It's all a bit strange going back into the world again. There's some junk mail at the back that's been there, sitting there for a couple of months. There's some fresh this week, but Bible Society, More Matters, and the Southern Cross. Southern Cross is from, I think, July or August when we shut down, so it's been a while. You'll be getting more and more of an idea of how things work as you come in. The key thing is that because someone needs to check in those people who don't have a smartphone, which Melita did today, it won't always be her, we need to have people need to come in, show it to, it was Myra today, show, what were you looking for, Myra? She was looking for the green bar, so if you can get to that. So that's not your vaccination status, it's just sort of you've checked in successfully. But that's what she wants to see. So as you walk through the door here, all she needs to see is that green bar and she'll wave you through. If you haven't got anything, she'll send you to Melita or whoever the person is. We just need to get that process going through. You did pretty well today. Most people were fairly early, but we just got to watch that clogging. That's it. That's the only issue. But we did very well. That was my scariest thing regarding this week, how that would go. And people were very respectful. So I'm very thankful for that. Prayer meeting is no longer on Zoom. So you're welcome to come here, as are the other groups. You're welcome to meet here. There are rules that you need to follow. They're fairly loose rules. They're still the 1.5 metres. That's never eased up. It's still one person per 4 square metres, which means those double rooms over there, if you're using that for buttons or KYB, it's still only 20 people allowed in that area. But remember that fishing rod's still valid at the moment. Couple of weeks' time, it'll be one person per 2 square metres, which will increase that capacity to 40 people. That's not the case this week, and I don't want to confuse you, but the 1.5 metres is still there. And the 1.5 metres is critical for the Delta as well. It's critical for allowing that space, that ventilation, that flow through. And whilst Delta was such a scary thing, it's wonderful that it hasn't been spreading. And just a second ago, I was told to keep a lookout for Joanne. Joanne's just walked into the door and I don't know if Melita can hear. That's all right, but we're just wishing you a happy 60th birthday, Joanne. That's all right. I was a week early to celebrate your birthday. I went up to your door, but you weren't there. If you read the prayer notes for this week, there's a strange note about, remember that young tradie who was a father who cut himself with a packing knife? He's our auditor's son. So he died tragically suddenly with the one-year-old child and wife. I've been wondering whether I should contact the auditor to say, why haven't our books been audited yet? We gave them to you in May and now it's October. I'm glad I didn't, but found out first week back at tennis. She wasn't there, but I got told the news. But that's incredibly sad news for our auditor. I think that's all the notices I have. Any questions? Yeah, morning tea almost happened today, so it will happen. Yeah, food, a lot of things have eased up. That's still encouraged to have individual serves, so on an individual plate like you did at your retirement village or the packets of biscuits that people pass to you. But the basic comment is things being touched with your hands aren't as critical as it was for the initial form of the virus, and particularly now that most of our people are double vaccinated. Yeah. Yeah, so SRE has been very difficult for 18 months now. Some teachers will not be going back. Some teachers, as in school teachers, but also SRE teachers, have chosen not to be vaccinated, and so they won't be permitted to go back into the schools, as we see with the paid teachers. Who knows, that rule may change in time, but that does put pressure on all schools throughout New South Wales trying to find new SRE teachers to fill in those gaps. Will SRE go back this term? Rachel's asking us to pray about it, but I suspect it won't. November starts tomorrow. SRE assemblies, Christmas assemblies normally start around this time. They're a larger event within the school. So we pray for our children that somehow they'll hear the message of Jesus this Christmas and possibly through SRE. Well, let me invite Harry now to lead us in our prayers.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back together again, isn't it? Please join me now as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come and speak to you as our Father because of the tremendous price paid for us at the cross of Calvary. We are reminded in Psalm 37, verse 4, to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Thank you that we are able to meet together again and encourage each other in our walk with Jesus. We pray that you will overrule in the coronavirus problem throughout the world. Thank you for the great country in which we live, and we pray for our politicians that they will seek your wisdom and strength. We ask particularly for our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, and our new Premier, Dominic Perrottet, that you will give him your wisdom and strength and watch over and bless his wife and family. We pray that you will help Gladys Berejiklian to look to you and that the decisions made at the trial will be the right ones. We ask you to be with our Minister Alan and his wife Melita, continue to use and encourage them. And thank you for Alan's message today. And the thing I'm reminded of is the tremendous freedom that we receive when we give our life to Jesus. We pray for our bishops, Peter, Charlie, and Sonia, that they will have your wisdom in the decisions they make for our diocese. We pray for those serving in the mission fields of the world, for Andrew and Abi Buchanan as they seek to return to Indonesia, for Andrew Browning and his ministry in Africa, and for Stephanie as she supports him, David and Jenny Dowris and family in Senegal, for Roger and Amanda Kingdom in Western Australia. Please continue to bless, use, and protect them all. We bring before you those known to us who are not well. Renmai Carmody, Nathan, Robin Small, Mavis Viner, Betty Greenfield, Magnolia, Vera and Doris, Michael Sanderson, Clarice Gross, and Amelia Gross. And we pray for our church auditor in the loss of her son. We pray, Lord, that you will, we thank you, Lord, that we can ask you to be with Arthur and Jan Anthony as they settle into their new home at Bangor. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We're going to have another song now to finish off our service. And it's an amazing thing that our Jesus could heal a man who'd been an invalid for 38 years. And this song reminds us that our God is mighty to save, but in those last words, we also know he's not only mighty to save us in this life, but for eternity. And as we'll hear in this song, Jesus has conquered the grave. Thank you, David.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered.
By conquering his grave, he conquered our grave. Let me close with a blessing. May the Holy Spirit lead you into all truth, giving you grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and to proclaim the wonderful works of God. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. For those who are on Zoom, Bruce is going to divide them in rooms and deal with them in a moment, and Dave's going to turn their volume down. And for those who are here, Jennifer wants you to wear name badges, but so if you have a name badge, wear it to help out those who are checking in. We're in this stage not for very long, And there are less rules than there was, rules on cleaning up all the surfaces that our people used to spend a fair bit of time doing. You can leave out of any door, that's all right. I'm sort of happy for you to stay around a bit. For those who aren't fully vaccinated, and I know there are people here who aren't fully vaccinated, then please, you're at most risk at this point. So please limit the amount of people that you speak to. There are rules about hanging around. You know, you can 20 people can gather in a park, or 30 people, whatever the number is now. But if you gather here, because it's a church and because the police know that unvaccinated people are here, you are under greater risk of being of the police coming. It's unlikely, but you are under greater risk of being charged if you hang around in the car park with a group. Do you understand? So that's why we're not really encouraging people to hang around on site, outside, but you're welcome to stay inside for a bit. But please maintain that 1.5 metres. Thank you.
Okay, I've created four rooms. A number of people are disappearing, so I will. We're down to three rooms. I think with the number of people, we might just stay as we are.